Good morning. This morning, we're continuing our series in the Gospel according to Mark. So let me catch you up real quick. We're beginning Mark chapter 2 this morning. And remember, Mark in chapter 1, verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So that is who he is teaching us about. And in chapter 1, we read about near the end that he was in Capernaum. He was healing people. Then he gets up really early in the morning and his disciples are looking for him. Where did he go? And when they find him, he's like, okay, let's go. We're going to go preach in another city. We're going to go preach in other areas, for that is why I've come. And so now we come to chapter 2, and he's coming back to Capernaum. But remember, all while Jesus is doing his ministry, as he's casting out demons, as he's healing people, he's telling these demons, okay, to be silent, to not speak, because they knew who he was. They knew he was the Holy One of God. So he says, be silent and be gone. And then remember, when he healed the leper, he told the leper, hey, go show yourself to the priest to confirm that you've been cleansed from leprosy, but don't go and tell everybody else. You see, Jesus is trying to keep a lid on the situation here, but in chapter 2, that lid is about to be blown right off. And we're going to see that happen as these friends bring their friend who was paralyzed to Jesus, and the true power and the true mission of Christ, who is the Son of God, is about to be revealed. So if you've got your Bibles, open up to Mark chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12 this morning. So we read in verse 1, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So he had sort of made this his new home. He was from Nazareth, we know, but they kind of tried to kill him for claiming that he was the fulfillment of prophecy. So most likely it sounds like he's calling this his new home, the home of Simon and Andrew, the place where he healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. So this is his new home. And so the people heard that he'd come back there and that he'd return. And so verse 2 says, they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. So he's in this home, there's no room left, not even outside the door. People are crowding all around, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, literally, Jesus saw it with his eyes. He didn't perceive, this kind of inner faith they had, or were faithful men. No, he saw their faith being lived out, being acted out. He saw their faith happening as they're tearing the roof open and lowering this man on a mat down before him. And I wonder, what would it look like for your faith to carry another, to the very feet of Jesus? Knowing that if you could just get them to Jesus, he would take care of the rest. If we could just get them in front of Jesus, the man whose face was full of grace, they would have an encounter with the living God. See, faith is a trust that is so deep in our hearts that it leads to action, even bold action. Jesus saw their faith. Martin Luther said, of faith. He says, God, our Father, has made all things depend on faith, so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing. That's quite the thing, isn't it? That's quite the statement about faith. If you have it, it will lead to more. For you see God's faithfulness, and then you trust him more. You see God's faithfulness, and then you trust your cares with him more. You cast more of your worries on him, and you experience his love more as you do that, and you put more faith in him because of that, more and more. And these things eventually grow and grow, and our faith increases to eventually, as Paul exhorts us to do, to be those who pray without ceasing, who are going to God without ceasing, because we know he is the faithful one. It's not that we pray three times a day anymore. It's not that we pray even five times a day anymore as we're going to check this off the list and do my prayers, and maybe God is going to take care of my issues because I've been, you know, doing the right things at all the right times. No, this is about a relationship with a God who loves you. This is about a faith that's grown so big that you continually commune with God throughout the entire day. It's not these set times in the day. It's no, God, you're with me all day long. I'm going to be praying to you and seeking your wisdom and your discernment and your guidance and your strength and your comfort throughout the day. Every second of the day, I'm going to you. Because my faith has grown so much in the faithful one. So we more fully entrust our lives to him. And not just our lives, we more fully entrust the lives of those who we love and care about to him. We entrust our kids to God. God, you love them more than I ever could. I trust them to you. We trust our parents to God, especially in this time. If you've got elderly parents or grandparents who you're worried, man, if they get the coronavirus, it could be very deadly for them. God, we trust you with them. We're going to be careful. We're going to take precautions. And God, above all else, we trust you with the outcome because, God, we know you're with them. And if it's your time to call them home, God, we know that they're going to be with you and every pain and suffering is going to be washed away. You tell us you're going to wipe away every tear from our eyes when we're with you in heaven for eternity. And so, God, we trust you with all things. With all things, we entrust them to you with all that we have and all of the relationships that we have. Contrary to this, lack of faith leads to reliance on self. And reliance on self leads to doubt. And inevitably, this doubt leads to fear. Why does God say that we should fear not? And he says it throughout the Old Testament, fear not, fear not. And on into the New Testament, Jesus is saying, fear not, fear not. Why is he saying that? He says, fear not because I'm with you. Fear not because I'm with you and I will help you. When Joshua was going to be entering the promised land, God's like, take courage. Fear not. I'm with you. I'm going before you. To us now, he says, take courage. Take heart. Fear not. I'm with you. I'm with you and I will help you. He's right there in the midst of it if we would but notice him. Jedi Master Yoda talks about fear. And, you know, with this whole shelter-in-place thing, Joanna and I have been able to watch a few more Star Wars movies, you know, than we would have otherwise. So, you know, there's a little extra time there. And we've been watching all the Star Wars movies. And, you know, in, I think it's Return of the Jedi, or Emperor Strikes Back, one of those two ones, Jedi Master Yoda says to Luke, he says, fear is the path to the dark side. And it really is. Yoda says, fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering. And I would continue it because suffering and the tragedies that we face in this life again can lead to fear. And the cycle continues a downward spiral with no way out except for one. As 1 Peter says in chapter 5 verse 7, he says, cast all your anxiety on him. Cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Peter says, because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. Cast all of your anxiety on him because he wants you to. Because he cares for you. He wants you to know that he loves you and cares for you. That's why in times of tragedy, no one is going to, you know, a guy like Richard Dawkins for comfort or for advice. What would he tell them? You're an accident, a cosmic accident. You're a sack of meat. There's no hope. In fact, it might be better if you die because there'll be more resources for the rest of us. May the best man win. And that's deeply unsatisfying. It's a deeply unsatisfying answer in the midst of crisis and tragedy because we begin to realize more and more in the midst of this crisis and tragedy that we need a Savior, someone bigger than us. Not as a crutch, but because we're already dead. Because some part of us knows that we've contributed to the suffering. We've added to it. We're not even able to alleviate it from our own lives, much less the lives of those that we love. And we know deep down that we need a Savior. Someone who succeeded where we failed. Someone who loves better than we love. Someone who knows better, who knows more than we know. Someone who is able and willing to confront the suffering in this life. Someone who is willing even to go to the cross to overcome suffering and death, to pay the blood price for our sin, which has caused the suffering on this earth. Because the wages of sin, we read, is death. Which is why I said religion is not a crutch, because we're already dead. Well, we were, until the good news. Or have you not heard? It's what Jesus preached and proclaimed, to repent and believe in the good news. Believe in the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It is near. It's here. Because in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Son, this endearing term. Your sins are forgiven. Wow. Jesus just forgave this guy's sins. Jesus, in this moment, you know, we talked about that lid he's been trying to keep on his ministry. In this moment, he's grabbing that lid and he's about to release who he is on this world. And as he says this, he looks up at the teachers of the law who were sitting there too and listening to him. Verse 6 we read, "Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And here they're right on the money. No one can forgive sins but God alone. And without even considering the possibility of who might be in front of them, their hearts betrayed them." Verse 8, immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'?" And that is a difficult question. Which is easier to say? We might say it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because it's not like he's going to turn from orange to green or from green to blue when you say your sins are forgiven. That's a spiritual matter that happens that's unseen in the physical world. We can't see his sins somehow being manifested physically, being forgiven. We don't see that. So you can say your sins are forgiven and it not really be the case. Or you could say, "Get up, take your mat, and walk." And you see this physical reality take shape before you, that this man gets up. There's physical evidence that the words he spoke were true, to get up, take his mat, and walk. So which is easier to say? So for us, we'd say forgiving his sins. But we don't realize the insurmountable cost that Jesus was prepared to pay to forgive this man his sins. We can't even begin to comprehend the incarnation, that God would become flesh and would go all the way to the cross to accomplish the work of forgiving sins. So which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up, take your mat, and walk? Jesus says in verse 10, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I want you to know this. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So this title, Son of Man, is the name, the title Jesus gives to himself. And this title, Son of Man, shows up repeatedly in the Old Testament, and it kind of denotes different things throughout Scripture. Sometimes it's denoting the frailty of man, that, man, we're frail and we die and we're sinful and we're treacherous, as Job speaks of it. And sometimes it denotes the dignity of man, that we are made in the image of God. I love what C.S. Lewis writes about this. When Aslan told Prince Caspian before crowning him king of Narnia, Aslan says, "To be a son of Adam is both honor enough to erect the head of the poorest beggar and shame enough to bow the shoulders of the greatest emperor." And furthermore, this title, the Son of Man, I hope you remember from Daniel chapter 7, our series from this past summer, that we read that the Son of Man comes with the clouds of heaven. And this Son of Man is going to rule and reign forever and ever and ever. And Psalm 110 says the Son of Man sits at the right hand of God. So this title, the Son of Man, is just fraught with these multiple meanings that are all coming together to be encapsulated by the person of Jesus, representing both the frailty of humanity and the divine image bearers that we are as humanity, that Jesus, the Son of God, was able to take on our human flesh, that we were made in the image of God in such a way that he could become one of us. It's an incredible thing. And also that he is the coming one of God, coming with the clouds to rule and to reign forever and ever. So he gives himself this title, and then he says, "I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you," verse 11, "get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of everyone there, whereby confirming the words of Jesus that he indeed had authority on earth to forgive sins. So this man gets up, not only healed, but forgiven, and walks out. And this amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, "We have never, never seen anything like this." The world has never seen anything like this. Never seen anything like Jesus. A cosmic shift was happening on the earth. The kingdom of God is at hand. And now 2,000 And 20 years later, here we are from the time that Jesus entered in until now, and a shift has happened on this earth because of his time here. So a couple takeaways from this story. I wonder, who are you in this story? Are you one of the friends? Are you someone who is linking arms together with another to get them to Jesus, whatever the cost, to rip through someone's roof and to get them down there, to show them Jesus, to bring them to his feet? Maybe you're the paralytic man who can't do it on his own, who needs a helping hand, who needs someone to be his feet for him, who needs someone to be his hands. Maybe you need a friend to come alongside and help you on this journey. Man, maybe you're one of the scribes. Maybe one of the Pharisees, one of the teachers of the law that we read about who were there, who were only listening to Jesus to find fault, not to find truth. Because there's a big difference there. If you only listen to find fault, you will ever see, but you'll never perceive. If you only listen to find fault, you'll ever hear, but you'll never understand. and receive forgiveness. Listen to find truth, not gullibly, but with an open mind, with an openness to what is happening right in front of you. Because only Jesus has the power to truly save. It's all about him. It's all about him. You know the saying that, man, we can plant a seed and we can water it, but only God can make it grow. This is very true. These friends could only get their buddy to Jesus. That's all that was in their power to do. They couldn't heal him. They couldn't forgive him of his sins. They can't even, you know, forgive their own sins, much less somebody else's. But what they could do was physically pick him up, cut a hole through the roof, and bring him to the feet of our Savior. The Gospel of John says that Jesus is the Word, that he is the Logos, is the word he uses, the thing by which all is created, the thing by which all is held together, the logic, the reason, ordering the universe. This abstract concept of active reason pervading and animating the universe became flesh, was physically manifested in a human body, became the Son of Man, whereby he is able to forgive sins. As well, he is able to reshape physical matter, reorder it to heal the cripple as a revelation of this spiritual reality. It's easy to say your sins are forgiven. However blasphemous it was, if it was not coming out of the mouth of the Logos. But to say, get up, take your mat, and go home, the Logos spoke, and the universe obeyed. The cells of his body obeyed the voice of the word of the Logos and were restored. And the spirit of the man, obeying the command of his king, got up and went home. So make no mistake who this story is about. It's about the one who has the power to save. It's about Jesus. Finally, speaking of forgiveness, we recognize openly here that we're all sinners, that we all fall short. There are things in each of our lives that we wish we could have done better. We wish we could have said differently or even refrained from saying altogether. A thought that we had that we know we should not have thought. Something we've done that we know we should not have done. As the men and women who are paralyzed by our sin, we come to the one who has the power to forgive sins this morning. We come with humble hearts, with repentance, to be done with the old and to take on the new, to put off and to put on. We come to receive and to lay down. So let's pray together as we close, and we're going to pray a Lutheran prayer of confession and repentance this morning. So let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Take a few moments and confess your sin to God. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Have mercy on us. Forgive us. Renew us. and lead us so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us. And for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives the power to become the children of God and bestows on them the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.